At the rapture, Jesus comes in the air, and we meet him in the air, and we will ever be with him, 1 Thessalonians 4. But at the second coming, Jesus comes from heaven through the air, that is through the atmosphere, all the way to the earth again. At the rapture, he comes to claim his bride. The second coming, he comes with his bride.
Today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Skip shares his top teaching from the 2020s, exploring the moment when Jesus returns for his church, a major event you can be a part of. But before we begin, we want to let you know about an opportunity for you to visit the sites where the prophets and kings in the Bible heard from God.
Skip and his wife Lenya are taking a group to Israel in 2022, and you're invited on the journey. Visit places like Nazareth, the Jordan River, the Dead Sea, and Jerusalem, including the Temple Mount and the Garden Tomb. And that's just a quick look at the trip. Find out more about the trip at inspirationcruises.com/CABQ.
Now, we're in John chapter 14, as Skip Heitzig gets into today's message.
It took God 6 days to create the heavens and the earth. He spoke them into existence. He's been working on your place for 2,000 years. What do you think that looks like? Don't know, but it sounds like it's going to be awesome. He's making it just for you. As one little girl said to her father, if heaven looks this good on the wrong side, what does it look like on the right side? Well, I don't know, but it's going to be something for you. And all of this was to comfort them, the comfort of his coming. Let not your heart be troubled. And he directs their thoughts toward the future. Let's consider a second aspect. And that is the chronology of his coming. Now, back in verse 2 and verse 3, in my Father's house are many mansions, rooms, abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Notice the wording, that where I am, there you may be also. In other words, I am coming back at some point to get you and take you to where I am. This, most New Testament scholars believe that this is a reference of Christ to the coming for his church, the taking of his saints at the rapture. This is not the second coming. This is not the second coming. At the second coming, Revelation chapter 19, Jesus comes from heaven all the way to the earth. Jesus wouldn't have said this then. He would have said, at some point I'm coming and I'm going to be where you are. He says, I'm going to take you where I am. He's going to come back and take us somewhere. So this is not the second coming. This is something different. Now, these disciples didn't understand all of this. They didn't understand the nuance of the rapture and the second coming. When Jesus gave this message, he's not giving them a lesson in eschatology, and they're in no condition to receive it. They don't quite understand it all. I get that. And he doesn't explain to them. But they will understand it, and here's how I know, because they're going to write about it later on. They're going to get the full revelation later on. But let's just pause for a moment and consider the chronology, the timing. Because now we have the benefit of the entire New Testament, and now we understand by looking at all of the passages that the coming of Christ in the future has two stages. Stage one, he comes in the air to take his church with him to be where he is. And then at some point, he comes with his church to the earth to set up his kingdom, second coming. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the words of Paul the Apostle that I said pre-mark. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is the classic passage on this event. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. It seems every time Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, it's a doctrine upon which the church is majorly ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Keep in mind, they thought, okay, you told us Jesus is coming, our loved ones have died, they're going to miss out on this event, so Paul corrects it. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Here's the special revelation I got from God. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, those who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That is the rapture of the church. Some of you are thinking, I didn't read the word rapture in that passage. The word rapture isn't in the New Testament. The word rapture isn't in the Bible. Well, it depends which version of the Bible you're reading. Yeah, if you're reading an English translation, it doesn't have the word rapture. If you were reading a Latin translation of the Bible, the word rapture is plainly there in this passage. The word rapturo, it's a Latin word from whence we in English get the word rapture. So the idea of the rapture and the word in Latin is certainly there. But notice the word caught up. We will be caught up. That's the Greek word harpazo. Harpazo. It is a word used 13 times in the New Testament. Harpazo. It's translated a variety of ways. Four times it is translated to catch up. Three times it is translated to take something by force. It is translated catch away twice. It is translated to pluck two times. It is translated once to catch, and another once it is translated to pull. So you get the general idea. You're going to take something away. You're going to snatch it quickly. I have a translation I brought with me called the Kenneth Weiss translation. This is a Greek scholar who wrote several volumes, and this is his New Testament translation. What he does, he takes every single Greek word and sentence, adds the richest and the nuance of the English translation, and makes it as full as he can so that you'd understand the tenses, etc. So this is how he translates this verse in 1 Thessalonians 4. We shall be snatched away forcibly in masses of saints, having the appearance of clouds for a welcome meeting with the Lord in the lower atmosphere. That's pretty plain. That's pretty detailed. Even a casual study will show that there is a vast difference between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ. Let me run down a few of those to you. The rapture is when Jesus comes for his church. The second coming is when Jesus comes with his church. At the rapture, Jesus comes in the air, and we meet him in the air, and we will ever be with him, 1 Thessalonians 4. But at the second coming, Jesus comes from heaven through the air, that is through the atmosphere, all the way to the earth again. At the rapture, he comes to claim his bride. At the second coming, he comes with his bride. Think of the Jewish wedding. At the rapture, the focus is Jesus Christ and his church. At the second coming, the focus is Israel and the kingdom. At the rapture of the church, it is a sudden event. It is an unpredictable event. It is a signless event. As Jesus said, or as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. Most people think, well, the twinkling of an eye, that's a 30th of a second. That's when your eye winks. No, it didn't say winking of an eye. The twinkling of an eye is different. Twinkling of an eye is light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, bouncing off your eye. In other words, in a nanosecond, it's going to happen. We'll be with the Lord. Jesus referred to it in Matthew 24. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. The second coming is different. Unlike the rapture is unpredictable. The second coming is predictable. It will happen, I believe, 7 years later, the second coming. When there's a tribulation on the earth, when there's darkness on the earth, cataclysms on the earth, half the world's population on earth will die. That's Revelation 6 through 19. At the rapture of the church, only believers will see him. We who are alive and remain will be caught up. At the second coming, every eye shall see him, we are told. Now, we're going to consider that next week, the second coming. So that's a brief chronology of his coming. The third aspect I want you to look at is the controversy of his coming. Notice in verse 4, Jesus says, "And where I go, you know. And the way, you know." Thomas said, "Lord, we don't. We don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" Understand the controversy here. The Jews at that time believed that the Messiah was coming. But the Jews believed the Messiah was coming once, not twice. He's coming, and when he comes, he's going to set up the kingdom. And the apostles were Jewish apostles. They were Jewish followers of Jesus. But that is their belief system. I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. I believe that. And so, because he is the Messiah, he's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to come and take over. By the time of Jesus, Jewish people had a clearly formed eschatology already in place. Let me give you the rundown. Number one, they expected before the coming of the Messiah, there will be a terrible time in the world. Terrible turmoil will happen. And they believed that had already happened because the Romans occupied the land, took away their rights, forced them to do things they didn't want to do, taxed them heavily. They were under the oppression of the Roman yoke. Number two, after that, after the terrible time of turmoil, in the midst of that turmoil, a forerunner is going to come, an Elijah-like personality who's going to make an announcement that he's coming. That's why people were all excited about John the Baptist when he came down to the Jordan River. Number three, the Messiah would then appear. He would then establish his kingdom. He would defeat all of his enemies. And number four, scattered Jews from all over the world would flood into Israel. Jerusalem would then be restored to a place of dominance, and there would be world peace. That was sort of a fourfold eschatology that Jews at that time believed. The apostles were Jews. They believed that. And probably they believed they were between phases 1 and 3. To add fuel to that eschatological fire, just a few days prior to this meal, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the crowds proclaimed him Messiah. "Blessed are you who come in the name of the Lord, Son of David." There was an uproar, a furor. For the first time, everybody recognized he is the Messiah. So you got to understand, the disciples were salivating at that point. They're going, "This is it. It's showtime." So the next logical step, they thought, is he's going to establish his kingdom. So Jesus, after the donkey ride, walks into the temple and looks around and then leaves. And it's like, wah, wah. Oh, he didn't do anything today. So he does it again the next day. Talks to a few people, says a few things, and he leaves. Then he invites them to this Passover meal, at which time he says, "I'm leaving you." This is not what they expect. This is not what they anticipate. This is why there is trouble in their hearts. And even when Jesus dies and gets raised from the dead, and he is with his disciples in Acts chapter 1, they come to him and say, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to now set up your kingdom?" And Jesus said, "You know, it's really not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has in his own authority. You know, lighten up." So you got to know that their entire theology is going to change from this night forward. In the next few days, weeks, months, years, they're going to get it, and they're going to understand, okay, Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he's coming back for his church, and then he's coming back with his church to the world. They're going to see those two comings. Now, all of that to say this, Jesus' coming was controversial. Today, Jesus' coming is still controversial. I think everybody agrees that Jesus is coming, but not everybody agrees when Jesus is coming. And it's funny how we argue about that. But we do, unfortunately. Some believe Jesus is coming in a pre-tribulation rapture before the tribulation begins. I happen to be in that camp strongly. Others believe, no, that's wrong. He's coming in the middle of the tribulation. We call that a mid-tribulation rapture. Others say, no, he's coming at the very end, which is sort of the weirdest position, because why would he take you up to only to bring you back down? It's like you're going to hit each other on the way up. That's called post-tribulation rapture. So there's all sorts of, and there's probably another position we can throw in there called a pre-wrath position, that before he really unleashes wrath on the earth, God is going to then take us up with him. There's all sorts of different positions. It's okay to believe in them. I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. You can believe in anything you want. You're wrong. And I'm okay with you being wrong. I love you anyway, because it's not a cardinal doctrine. It will not separate fellowship. You're wrong on so many levels. But that's okay. The fact that he is coming back, and we just need to say that those are okay. What's not okay is there are some people who believe that all of this is imaginative and spiritual. That Jesus and all these events the Bible talks about in the future really aren't going to happen. They already happened. It's called preterism. P-R-E-T-E-R-I-S-M. Preterism. A preterist is somebody who believes that all of the events written about in Revelation chapter 6 through 19 already happened in 70 AD when Titus destroyed Jerusalem. It's all figurative language. It already happened. It's never going to happen again. And there's an extreme view of preterism that says Jesus already came spiritually. So they don't even make it physically and literally, even though the angel said to the apostles, the same Jesus you saw go up will come back in like manner as you have seen him go. But there are those who believe he's not even coming and that all the events have already happened. Well, that's pretty easy to prove wrong, right? Because if all the events in Revelation 6 through 19 have already happened, then there's got to be some record in history of half of the world's population being wiped out. I've not read that. Have you? I've not seen that in the first century, in Jerusalem, in Israel, in any subsequent century. There would be some oral thing passed down of all the cataclysms mentioned in Revelation having happened, and there is not. But his coming is controversial. I want to end on this, because we're just sort of touching on all these things and not going too deep, but we have a time constraint. That is number four, the consequences of his coming. The consequences of a coming. Now let's look at the last two verses of this paragraph. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I love this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now I know we like to poke fun at Thomas. We like to chide him. We like to call him the apostle with a question mark for a brain. The apostle from Missouri, the show me state. I won't believe to you. Show me. Can I just say, I like his honesty. I think he is listening to Jesus. Peter doesn't get it because he's even said he didn't get it. Where are you going? Nobody's getting it, but maybe all of the other apostles are sort of like nodding their heads when Jesus is talking, going, yeah, man. Yes. Right on. Man, that's so heavy. That's good. That's good. Not Thomas. He goes, I don't get it. I have no idea what you just said. I don't know where you're going. And if I don't know where you're going, I don't even know how to get there. And I'm really glad he piped up, because Jesus gave a real good answer to his piping up. And we have it recorded, and I'm glad we do. Verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Not everyone's going to make it to the Father's house. The rapture is a selective event. It is reserved for family only. The Father's house. It's sad but true. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish. He didn't want anybody to perish eternally, die eternally. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The sad truth is many do perish. Even though that is not God's design or desire. So, not everyone's going to make it to the Father's house. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now look at verse 6 and notice something about this. It's a very narrow-minded statement. It's a very dogmatic statement. He does not say, I am a way. I am one of many ways. He does not say, I will show you the way. He does not say, I will teach you the way. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. Will you agree that that is not what most people think? What Jesus just said, most people do not agree with. Most people think if there's a heaven, pretty much everybody's going there. All you got to do to get to heaven is die. The actual truth is very few people make it to heaven. Not most, few. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus speaking, enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in by it, but narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Peter said in Acts chapter 4, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Boy, that's narrow-minded. Boy, that's dogmatic. You know why it is? Because it's true. That's the nature of truth. Truth happens to be dogmatic. You know, I had a math teacher. She was so dogmatic. 2 + 2 in her mind always had to equal 4. If I said, yeah, but today I sort of feel like it could be 5. You get it wrong. Oh, you're so dogmatic. You're so narrow-minded. Yeah, I can afford to be because your answer is wrong. And this happens to be right. Oh, by the way, your bank is very dogmatic. You might decide, no, I don't want to make the full payment. I'll just make $20 payment for my house this month. Okay. They'll let you know that you are wrong in your assessment. And they'll be narrow and dogmatic going forward. So, the good news is Jesus is coming back. The good news is Jesus is coming back. The bad news is Jesus is coming back. And depending on who you are, will determine if that's good or bad news. If you come to Jesus, you'll be introduced to the Father. If you're introduced to the Father, you'll get to the Father's house. If you don't come through the Savior, you'll never know the Father. If you don't know the Father, you will never get to the Father's house. No one comes to the Father except through me.
That's Skip Heitzig with a message from his series 2020. Now, here's a resource that will give you critical insight into what exactly is going on in Israel and in the Middle East, and why it's important for you to know.
The beating heart of Bible prophecy is the land of Israel and the Middle East. Joel Rosenberg has his finger on the pulse of the world-shaking changes happening right now. And he unveils them in his new nonfiction book, Enemies and Allies.
This is the first book of its kind that takes you inside the Oval Office, inside the palaces of the kings and crown princes, the presidents and the prime ministers in Israel and in the Arab world, as we ask them, what do you think about religious freedom? About making peace with Israel, about the threat from Iran, about U.S.-Arab relations, U.S.-Israel relations.
Enemies and Allies, from multiple New York Times bestselling author Joel Rosenberg, takes you on an unforgettable journey inside the turbulent Middle East. You'll go behind closed doors to hear from the very kings and crown princes, presidents, and prime ministers who are leading the charge. Enemies and Allies includes exclusive, never-before-published quotes, insights, and analysis from the author's conversations with some of the world's most controversial leaders. Your hardcover copy of Enemies and Allies is our thanks for your generous gift of $35 or more today. To give, call 800-922-1888 or visit connectwithskip.com.
Your generous support is helping people around the world live in God's peace. Just listen to this note one person sent in. Thank you for your faithful exposition of the scriptures. Peace has been elusive these days, but it has returned with joy, and my life has been greatly blessed through your teaching. Your partnership makes stories like this possible by keeping messages like this one today going out to you and others. And your gift today can connect even more people to God's truth. Just visit connectwithskip.com/donate to get involved. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. Or call 800-922-1888. Again, that's 800-922-1888. Thank you.
We invite you to tune in next week for a week-long radio special with Skip Heitzig about the vision of his ministry, along with insightful discussion about current events in our world.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his wood. Make a connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.